Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Well, we're in the Gospel of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 7. We're continuing our series, Surprised by Jesus. And you know, Jesus, he was one that was always full of surprises, perhaps because he approached life differently than most of us do. You know, he exercised his power in obscure ways. Sometimes he'd do it openly. You know, sometimes he'd just make an open spectacle of the power of God. Other times, he'd do it covertly. And he'd tell people, don't tell anybody what just happened. It's like, wow. But when people wanted him to unleash his power, he wouldn't. Jump off of the pinnacle of the temple. Then everybody's going to believe in you. They'll all know that you're truly the Son of God. Turn these stones into bread if you're really God's Son. Jesus, why don't you feed us bread like our father Moses did in the wilderness? And he said, no. You just seek a sign. You don't seek God. It's as if Jesus wanted people to know, and us as well, that his power and power alone is not the answer to all of our problems that we face in life. So yes, Jesus was full of surprises, and it's my prayer that during this series that we are going to see Jesus surprising us in new and wonderful ways in our lives. So let's ask the Lord, Jesus, surprise me. Let's say that together. Jesus, surprise me. Lord, that's our prayer this morning. Lord, that as we read your word, that you would give us faith, but also, Lord, give us insight and eyes to see the many wonderful ways that you want to surprise us in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? Let's read from Luke chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 11. It says, now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout Judea and all the surrounding region. You may be seated. This is the only place in the whole Bible where this little story is told to us. Imagine a funeral where the guest of honor pops up out of the coffin right in the middle of the service. Whoa! It's happened before. Actually, it's happened several different times. I heard of a guy in South Africa who did this actually on purpose. He staged his own death and his funeral. When asked why, he said, I wanted to find out what people spoke about me when I'm dead. Now I'm satisfied they spoke the truth about me and not lies. But I'm not sure at what point in the service he decided to pop up out of that coffin. But I do know when he did, I'm sure he created a stir. And I'm sure there was a bunch of surprise, then fear, that turned into anger. And I wouldn't be surprised if he needed that coffin soon after that event. I don't know. The next time he has a funeral, I think everybody's going to bring safety pins to his funeral just to check and be sure. But today we're going to talk about a story about a man who actually did. He popped up in the middle of the funeral procession. He actually raised from the dead. And the people present, it says, they were scared to death. Verse 11, it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the city gate, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Now, some people feel that Jesus went to this city on purpose. In fact, if we were to take a survey today, we'd almost be split in half on that question. Did he go there on purpose just to meet this woman, just to raise her son back to the dead? And he seemed to do that at times, where he purposely went places to specifically meet certain people. Remember in John chapter 4, the woman at the well in Samaria. He purposely went there to meet that woman. Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector. And Jesus purposely went to Jericho to meet Zacchaeus, calling him by name. But this encounter, you could argue either way, but it has a little different twist. And the one that really kind of seems a little different about it, the aspect is right here in verse 3. He had compassion on her. It seemed like this welling up of emotion was something he wasn't quite ready for. Compassion. It's a strong word. It involves the deep inner sense of emotion from deep within our bowels or our soul. It causes feelings of pity and sympathy. We've all felt that before. So the sorrow of this widow literally broke the heart of Jesus. It literally hurt his heart. He ached in his being for the sorrow, the pain of this woman. So he was touched by her pain. He was moved by her sorrow, by her tears. Why? It's obvious she had lost her only son, but more than that, it says she was a widow, a widow. So she had encountered death before of a very close family member. She experienced that pain, and Jesus knew that. And now she was experiencing it again with the loss of a child, but not just the loss of a child, but the loss of her only child, her only son. So in the culture of that day, the woman was destitute because she had just lost the breadwinner for her family, both breadwinners, if you will. She was destitute, and she didn't have any government Social Security check coming in every month to help her out. Whole different culture than what we live in today. I don't think we can really understand the plight of a widow back in this culture. But the pain we do understand, and many do, even some here today. So she had very little means for herself, and Jesus set out for this town. Now, Nain was a good-sized town in Jesus' day. It dwindled down over the years to about 200 people. Today, it has a population of about 1,600. It's about 20 miles journey from Capernaum. That's where Jesus was. 20 miles was a day's journey in that day, about a day's journey. So that tells us something. He probably left early in the morning, journeyed the day 20 miles, and was coming into the city in the late afternoon, early evening. Probably. So this man, it tells us also, probably died that very morning. Because the Jews didn't leave dead bodies just laying around very long. They took care of it, embalmed them, and, you know, put the spices on, wrapped them in linen, and buried people right away. The rabbis taught that anyone, even the poorest of the poor, the least, would have at least two flute players that would play mournful songs. They would have one cymbal crasher that would crash the cymbals. and they would have at least one wailing, mourning woman who would cry out the names of the dead and the names of the living relatives of this poor widow. The widow would follow next in the procession, then any relatives, family, and then friends after that. In fact, so painful is the death of a widow's only child that God uses it as a metaphor for the deepest of pain in Jeremiah chapter 6, in Amos chapter 8. Zechariah, we're familiar with these verses in Zechariah 12:10, it says, "And I pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one," what? "Mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn." The pain of losing your only son. We don't know what age this woman was. We don't. But we do know that Jesus had compassion on her. Don't you love that about Jesus? I love the fact that we're told that he had compassion, that his miracles weren't just motivated by might or by his miraculous power to display himself and his godhood, his deity, but his miracles were many times motivated by compassion. When Jesus' friend Lazarus died, he wept, it says. He wept with Mary. He wept with Martha. There was a leper who approached Jesus, and Jesus was moved with compassion for this outcast. The multitudes were hungry in the wilderness, having not eaten for days. And Jesus was moved with compassion to feed them. So the key point here is that God is not only concerned with our spiritual needs, he is concerned with our physical needs as well, isn't he? He cares about us. He cares about our wounds. He cares about our heartaches. He cares about our pains. He cares about our sufferings. He cares about the difficulties that we've experienced, our struggles, our disappointments, our fears, our burdens. He cares about them. And so often we sometimes feel like he's way up there unmoved by them. But when we see Jesus, we know the heart of God, that he cares about us. He cares about our pain. Now, I want you to think for a moment, when Jesus saw this funeral procession, did he know that he was going to raise that boy from the dead? Of course he did. So when he saw this procession coming, he saw that dead boy there, he knew when he approached that procession that he was going to raise that boy from the dead. But still, wow, he's grieving with this woman. So he knows the outcome of the story. He knows what's going to happen next, but he enters into the moment right there with this grieving widow, and he grieves with her. He's moved with compassion for her. We don't know that Jesus ever officiated at a funeral. Never mentions that he did. Did he raise every dead person that he ever encountered back to life? I don't think so. We're not told he did. We're only told of three people that he raised back from the dead. 3.5 years, we're only told of three people. One is this widow's son in Nain. Secondly was Lazarus, remember, in Bethany. And the third one was Jairus' daughter, the Roman centurion. He raised her from the dead. She was 12 years old. But why couldn't Jesus raise everyone back from the dead? Couldn't he? Didn't he have the power to do that? If he had the power to raise the dead, couldn't he raise every dead person he encountered back to life? And if he could, why didn't he? He had the power to heal everyone too. Did he heal everyone? No. I'd love to go to a funeral and be able to raise that person back from the dead. There have been a lot of funerals that I've been to that I wish I could raise that person back from the dead. I remember one time I was in a young adults group, and we were kind of radical for Jesus. And this one guy in the group, he just had the faith, and he's like, I believe in God wants me to lay hands and pray on this woman named Samantha, we called her Sam, and pray for her, and she's going to come back to life. And he was just insistent, and I was trying to be polite and tell him, you know, brother, I understand that's what you think, but I really don't think that that's going to happen. And he's like, Steve, I got a word from the Lord. I know for certain God's given me the authority. I have the unction from the Lord. I have prayed. I've fasted about this. I want to be able to get in and lay hands on her, and I believe God is going to raise her up from the dead. And I said, brother, I really, really don't think that that's going to happen. And he just was insistent about it. Finally, I had to break the news to him. I said, brother, she was cremated this morning. I don't know where your faith is, but I don't think that's going to happen. I just don't think that's going to happen. But I wish it could. I can't. He couldn't. But Jesus could. And he didn't. That bugs us, doesn't it? You see, there's something unnatural about death and dying. It's unnatural. We weren't created to die. We weren't created to live in a world that dies. And death and dying creates all sorts of negative emotions and feelings in us. Maybe some, even right now in this group, are just a little bit disturbed that I picked this text to speak on this morning. You know, death, dying, it causes fear, it causes tears, it causes sorrow, it causes suffering, it causes resentment, it causes anger, and it even causes anger toward God. Yeah, it causes all sorts of emotions in us. And Jesus tells this widow, don't weep. She doesn't even know who Jesus is. All of a sudden, this stranger walks into town. Don't weep. I am in my son's funeral procession. Excuse me, I think I have a permission and every reason to weep right now. And Jesus walks up to her and says, don't weep. The nerve. She's numb. She's stunned with grief. She's filled with sorrow. She has no hope. She has no family. She has no future, no reason not to cry. But Jesus says, don't cry. Don't cry. Sometimes crying is all we can do, and sometimes crying is all we can do with those that are suffering. Yeah. I read a touching story about a young little girl who had a friend, and her friend's mommy died. And so she went over to the friend's house to bring comfort to her. And when she got back home, her dad said, why did you go over to your friend's house at a time like this? And she said, well, I went over to help her and to comfort her. And her dad said, what did you say to her? And she said, I didn't say anything. She said, all I did was crawl up into her lap and cried with her. I think that's adequate. And sometimes it's only our presence that brings any comfort to those that are experiencing loss. You know, it's so interesting when death happens, how we feel so inadequate. We feel so unable to help in any seemingly meaningful way. I've had so many people say, well, I don't know what to say. You know what? You don't need to say anything. All you need to do is show up. Show that you care. Just, that's all. Nobody expects you to be able to fix the problem. You're not Jesus. but just to be there, just to sit in their lap and cry with them. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." And then it says, "Who comforts us within all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort where which we ourselves have been comforted by God." So God brings comfort to you and I in our troubles, in our trials, in our tribulations. And He expects us to also, as His ambassadors, to bring that comfort to other people, to bless them, encourage them, minister to them. Did you notice in verse 12 that there's this large crowd that's following the widow outside of the city? Why would so many people be with her? Now, that wouldn't be uncommon if she was a rich woman. They'd hire a lot of people to join in this procession, a lot of mourners to be mourning the dead. But she can't hire anybody. And yet, the whole town shows up for her. Isn't that interesting? It appears they care about this woman, that her plight matters to them, that her pain is their problem. They want to be with her. They're not being hired to be with her. They want to be there. Reminds me of a story in the book of Acts, chapter 9. It's a woman named Tabitha, or Dorcas. You might have heard the story. She dies, and the apostle Peter is called to come and lay hands on her, raise her back to life. And he does. And she has this testimony from those that loved her. It says, "This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." And I think this widow in Nain was very similar to that widow Tabitha or Dorcas. I think they wanted to share in her grief because this woman was a woman that gave of herself to others. She gave to others. She cared about others. She invested her life in others. And therefore, in her time of need, others wanted to be there with her, to just be there with her. Yeah. But that's all they could do. All they could do was share in her grief. All they could do was come alongside of her with sympathy. That's all anyone could do. Until Jesus showed up. Wow. Jesus didn't heal every sick person he came in contact with either. He didn't raise every dead person. He didn't heal every sick person. Why didn't he do that? Well, because Jesus didn't come to earth to heal every sick person. He didn't come here to raise every dead person back to life. Why? Because everyone he healed and everyone he raised from the dead eventually died again. Every one of them. 100%. His power to heal when he was here on earth, his power to raise the dead back to life when he walked this earth, was only temporary. It was only temporary. It was a temporary fix to their problems. And Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth to provide a temporary fix for man's problem. No, he came here to provide a much more permanent fix for our problem. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 says that through death, Jesus might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So death is a very painful reality for us all, isn't it? Every one of us have been touched to some degree or another with the pain and the loss of a loved one through death. Yeah, every one of us. And every one of us here are going to face death one day unless we go up in the rapture before that time. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Jesus didn't come to remove the power of death temporarily. He came to put an end to death forever and ever and ever for you and I as his children. I love what John 6, verse 40 says. And this is the will of him who sent me, Jesus declares, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I was talking to a woman yesterday, a mother, who was mourning after over 20 years losing her little baby of 13 months old. Still mourning that, still sad. But she had hope and a sparkle of hope in her eye and that same hope in her heart, because she said, my hope is when I get to heaven that I am going to see my little girl again. Yeah. She did everything she could to save her daughter's life on earth. But she's content knowing that she will see that daughter again. And that's what Jesus said. I will raise him up at the last day. This promises to all who have truly trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. So if you're here today and you have committed your heart, your life to Jesus Christ, you've asked him to come into your life, to cleanse you of your sins, to be your Lord and your Savior, that promise is for you. Jesus promises that he will raise us up on the last day to life everlasting. If you are here and you haven't made that commitment to Jesus Christ, you can do that this very day. You can have that assurance of knowing that Jesus Christ will personally raise you from the dead when you die. Wow. So let's look back at our story. There's two crowds of people that literally collide at the city gate. One crowd is filled with death and sorrow, and the other crowd approaching the city is filled with life and hope. Wow. Verse 14, then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. It says he touched the open coffin. Now, it wouldn't be like a box that you and I would have expected. It was more like a stretcher that this young man was on, not really a wooden box. And they would bury this person in the ground or in a tomb, and they would embalm the body with spices and prepare it and wrap it, kind of like Jesus was prepared for burial when he died. So Jesus touches this stretcher of some sort that the boy is on. That would have shocked everybody. A Jew? A rabbi? Touching a dead body or anything that is come in contact with the dead? That was like unheard of. Why? Because Jesus would then be considered ceremonially unclean, but only for a moment. Only for a moment. So Jesus touches the stretcher. Why did Jesus touch the casket? He could have just spoken. That's what he did. He spoke to the boy and said, young man, I say to you, arise. Why did he touch the casket? Because Jesus came here on earth to live as you and I live. He came to experience life and death. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then Matthew 8:17 says that he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Jesus was touched with our problems and our pain. He didn't just come into this world with clean hands and rubber gloves and never get dirty. he got right down into the dirty and the pain and the disasters of life. And did you notice what Jesus did next? He simply spoke to the body. He spoke to the body. The Gospel of John chapter 5, verse 25 says, Jesus declares, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." That puts a whole nother spin to "my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand." Doesn't it? I want to hear his voice. How do I make sure I hear his voice? It says, "My sheep hear my voice." Only his sheep hear his voice. But it says, "They will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Now, the Bible tells us that this man was young. So he was a youth, perhaps a teenager. We don't know, but no one asked Jesus, think about that. You read the story. No one asked Jesus to raise this boy from the dead. No one said, "Hey, Jesus, could you kind of like bring him back to life? Could you come in and save the day here?" No one even asked him to do that. And the key point here is that Jesus turned their mourning into dancing. He did it. He just did it. They were in mourning, and he turned them into dancing. I mean, literally, they were crying and weeping in mourning, and in seconds later, they were jumping and dancing with joy. Imagine the dichotomy. They were mourning, though. It used to be that funerals were solemn or crude events. You know, think about funerals back 100 years ago, back 1,000 years ago. The dead were placed in just a cheap wooden box or just simply wrapped up in some old sheet, lowered down into a hole with some old used dirty ropes. That was it. A few words spoken over. Not anymore. No, no, no. Now we have far more elegant events that we've made out of funerals. When you die, they take you to a beautiful place. Yeah. Experts are hired to prepare your body. Makeup artists come and they make you look better than you ever looked when you were alive. Yeah. Whoa. There's no wooden box. It's been replaced with a polished, beautiful, shiny bronze coffin with cushions inside. Yes. People come from miles around just to see you. Yeah. And they say all kind and nice things about you. They stand in line just to honor you. Yes. The pastor tells all these nice stories about you. And people that you have loved, they come and they say the things that they remember how you affected their lives, how you blessed them, how you touched their lives, and how they're going to miss you forever. And at some funerals, you even get to star in your own movie. It's all about you. Yes, this movie all about your life, you. You even get to ride in a limousine down the streets of the city. Guess what? They stop traffic for you. The policeman comes and they pull people aside so that you can pass by in that shiny limousine. Yes, you. Death's an elegant affair nowadays. When they get to the cemetery, no old used ropes to lower you down. They've got you in this shiny new casket. They lower you down with silver winches slowly, gradually down. It's elegant. It's beautiful. It's impressive. But when it's all over, dead is still dead. You're still dead. And one day, unless Jesus comes first, you and I are all going to face death. Yeah. Our family members, they're all going to die. Our friends and relatives, they're all going to die. read a story about professional golfer Paul Azinger when he was 33 years old. You might remember it if you follow golf. He had just won his PGA Championship, and he had 10 tournament victories to his credit. He was also diagnosed with cancer. He wrote this: "A genuine feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer." Then, he says, another reality hit me even harder. "I'm going to die eventually anyway, whether from cancer or for something else. It's just a question of when. Everything I had accomplished in golf became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was live," he said. Then Larry Moody, who was teaching a Bible study on tour with the group, he knew of Azinger's anxiety that he was experiencing. So he went over to him and he talked to him. He said, "Zinger, you're not in the land of the living trying to get to the land of the dying. You're in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of the living." And Azinger says, "That one statement just changed my whole outlook on things. My whole attitude changed." He survived cancer. He went through the chemotherapy. He recovered. He returned to the PGA Tour. And he's done well with his bout with cancer. He wrote this: "I've made a lot of money since I've been on tour, and I've won a lot of tournaments. But that happiness is always temporary. The only way you will ever have true contentment is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that nothing ever bothers me and I don't have problems, but I feel like I've found the answer to the 6-foot hole." Wow, yeah. So what can we learn today? That you and I can face death with confidence and victory. That's what it says to us. The Apostle Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruption must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So let's return back to Luke chapter 7 and finish up our story. Let's look at what the effect of this miracle had on the people who were with Jesus and the widow in that perception. Verse 16, "Then fear came on all, and they glorified God, saying, A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." That word fear is phobos, meaning great fear came on all the people. Jesus had already demonstrated to his disciples, remember from last week, that he had power over disease, that he had power over demons, that he had power over nature, that he had power to forgive sins. And now he is demonstrating, I have power over death itself. He now shows that the final enemy of mankind, death, he has power over that and he's defeated it. John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asked the question, "Do you believe this?" Let me ask that question to each one of us here. Do you believe this? You're here today. You're in church. You're listening to God's word. You've come to worship him. And that's a good thing. But do you really believe it? Because if it's just here and it's not here, you're missing it by 18 inches. And it would be a terrible thing to miss eternity by 18 inches. You can't just believe it here. You have to believe it See, when I believe it here, I'm not willing to die for it. I'm not willing to die for stuff I believe here. I'm only going to be willing to die for what I believe here. But that's the kind of faith that Jesus requires from every one of us. So, what was the news that was reported to the people who had witnessed the power of Jesus that day? Look at it. God was helping his people, but they had missed something. They missed that God himself was there with his people. They knew that God was helping his people, but they missed that God was there himself with his people. They thought that Jesus was someone like Elijah or Elijah, who did raise someone from the dead. But remember, when they raised a couple of people from the dead, they prayed and cried out to God. Jesus never did that. Jesus never prayed. He spoke to the dead body. Whoa, what a difference. Yeah, he just spoke one word, arise, and the boy came back to life. So the people had concluded that Jesus was a prophet. And you know what? There's a lot of people today that believe the same thing, that Jesus was a good man, a good teacher, a prophet. So let me ask you a very important question. Who do you believe that Jesus was? That is a very important question. Was he just a great teacher, a good man? Or do you believe that he was God in human flesh that came and walked among us, that lived with us, that went to the cross and died as God's perfect sacrifice for your sin and for my sin? That is a big difference. You see, many people want to try to reduce Jesus to a good teacher, a good rabbi, a moral person. But that option isn't even available. Yeah, Josh McDowell, in his book, More Than a Carpenter, he addresses this very fact. He says, Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he is who he said he was, the Lord of Lords. Why? Because he was either a liar, because Jesus claimed to be God. He didn't claim to be just a good teacher. He didn't claim to be a way shower, a rabbi. He didn't claim just to be a prophet. He claimed to be God himself. So either he lied or he was crazy. He was just nuts. He was a lunatic because he said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one gets to the Father. No one's going to get to heaven except through me. Now, either he told the truth or he was crazy or he lied. Or Jesus declared himself to be who he was. He said, I am the Lord of Lords. I am the King of Kings. So from this story, we find out that Jesus is kind. He's compassionate. He's filled with power. He has power over our life and our circumstances. And we can trust him when we come, every one of us, when we come to walk through that valley of the shadow of death. He says, I am with you. I'll not forsake you. I'll not leave you. I will be right there with you. And I'm going to carry you all the way through into eternity. Wow. I love this verse in Revelation 1:18. He says, I am he who lives and was dead. But behold, I'm alive forevermore. And guess what? I've got the keys to death and to Hades. Wow. That's the Savior that we serve. That's the Savior that we've given our hearts and our lives to. Let's stand. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, you're filled with surprises. And Lord, you surprised everybody on this morning in both crowds. Lord, you have power to turn our mourning into dancing. Lord, you have the power to forgive all of the sins that we've ever done in our lives. Wow. And Lord, you have power to give us a new life. And so, Lord, I pray for each one here today that not one person would leave here today with any doubt of their eternal destiny, of their eternal place with you, of their eternal security in your hands, your loving and powerful hands. So if you're here today and you don't know that you have a relationship with God. You don't know for sure that you would hear His voice if He were to call you on that last day. You can know today, and you can receive prayer. A relationship with God starts and begins with a prayer that's heartfelt, that just comes to Him and says, "Oh Lord, I come to You, my God, and I confess to You that I have sinned. I have broken Your laws. And I believe that Jesus Christ came down from heaven to live as a man on earth and to die on the cross as God's gift for my salvation. I believe that He took my penalty, that He took my place on that cross. And I ask Him to come into my life. Lord Jesus, I ask You to come into my life and my heart today and change me. Today I give my life to You. I want to live for You forever. In Jesus' name. Amen."
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.